Good evening, and please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 83, verse 1. The topic of tonight's study is the timing of the Gog-Magog War. And if you're not familiar with that terminology, Gog-Magog refers to a very well-known prophetic scripture, which is in Ezekiel 38, 39. And I've heard of the coming Gog-Magog War for decades. And so you might wonder, why are we going to Psalm 83 if we're going to be talking about the Gog-Magog War? And it's really based on the reason why I'm coming to visit this subject again, even though we have prophetic wars posted on our website already. And because some people are thinking the timing is different than others, and so tonight is to give the timing. Is it Gog-Magog, Ezekiel 38, 39, about to be fulfilled in the Middle East, as some people say? Or is Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 a lead-up that must be fulfilled before Gog and Magog can happen? And there's two different views on that that we'll be concentrating on. But just from a timing standpoint, the date today is March 14th, 2018. Today, and for the next few weeks, Israel and the United States are in the most massive air defense military exercise in the history of Israel. There are thousands of American troops in Israel and Jordan, Saudi Arabia, that are practicing for what they believe is inevitable and soon to occur, which is thousands of missiles coming in from Lebanon, hundreds, if not more, missiles coming in from Syria, possibly even long-range missiles coming in from Iran, and also Gaza Strip launching all this simultaneous in the worst-case scenario that our troops and the Israeli troops are practicing for right now, today, and the next several days, couple weeks. They're practicing for a massive onslaught from all of their neighbors, from Lebanon, Hezbollah, Lebanon, Gaza, Hamas, Syria, Iran, and they're practicing for that inevitability that they feel could occur at any time. Also, this week, the Israelis are being told to be ready for their civil defense drills, which will be just like the alarm going off, and they're all supposed to practice and report back to the government and to their local reps and everything that are overseeing the civil defense drill. How long did it take you to get into a shelter after you heard the alarm that incoming missiles were coming? So that is the current status of Israeli citizens. And, and what people will emphasize, there's a ton of tourists in Israel right now. And that's a good thing, actually. I'd love to be a tourist in Israel right now. I remember, basically at any time that you're thinking about the saber rattling in the Middle East, you shouldn't go to Israel. You'll never go to Israel because it's been saber rattling for decades. And we've been there several times during saber rattling. And who knows, and I want to say right up front, who knows whether it's really going to happen except the Israeli Defense Forces, their allies are all thinking it could be any moment that this could start. And I wanted to emphasize, because it's about timing of Gog-Magog, many prophecy teachers have been saying for decades that the next prophetic war to be fulfilled is going to be the Ezekiel 38-39 Gog-Magog War. I've heard it for decades. I'm assuming you know what that means, Gog-Magog. If not, we're going to get to it at the end of the study. We've also done studies on Isaiah 17 that are on our website. You can go to calvarypo.org and click on the links to get to our YouTube channel and see those postings. One is War and Destruction, a study of Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83. They're one-hour studies each, and they go in detail about the actual wars, and you can get that on our website. And part one is Isaiah 17, part two is Psalm 83. That's on our website, calvarypo.org, YouTube links. And if you want to go to Ezekiel 38-39 detailed studies, you can go to our MP3 studies that are on the also posted MP3s we have through the Bible, Genesis, Revelation, taught verse by verse. You can go there if you don't know what Gog-Magog means, and we're going to have a little bit at the end of the study. And so some people are saying that the reason why Ezekiel 38:39 is imminent and Amir Sefarti is the premier one. I really like Amir. He's very popular prophecy teacher. He's very accurate in his love for Jesus. He's a Jew that loves Jesus, and he thinks Ezekiel 38:39 is imminent. Ezekiel 38:39, Gog Magog war, is imminent. And why does he think that? He thinks that because Syria's Russia, the leader of the Gog Magog invasion, is in Syria. Iran has Iranian troops in Lebanon and in Syria, and they're another player of the Gog Magog war. And Turkey has troops now that are in Syria for reasons not to attack Israel right now, but Israel says they could easily come and attack Israel. And so then they say, okay, you know, Amir says, that's it. These are the nations. They're coming. It's going to be Ezekiel 38:39, Gog Magog. Well, it's only three of the five nations. The other two are Libya and Sudan/Ethiopia. They're not there. And there's many other things that are in Ezekiel 38:39 that are not ready to be fulfilled, which is what I'm going to be emphasizing. I'll get that later. So there's things, when Amir teaches that, he just says it, but he doesn't go verse by verse through Ezekiel 38:39, and he doesn't point out, oh, well, this isn't ready, and we're going to do that tonight. We're going to say, how can you be ready for Ezekiel 38:39 when it isn't ready to be fulfilled? And we're going to see that. Some of the same teachers that believe Ezekiel 38:39 is imminent say that Isaiah 17, and this is including Amir, Amir says Isaiah 17 is going to happen at the same time as Ezekiel 38:39. We're not going to study Isaiah 17 tonight, but basically it calls for the complete destruction of Damascus. And everybody's agreeing, I'm agreeing, everybody, Isaiah 17 could happen at any moment. It's about the complete destruction of Damascus, and there's issues with Israel and Syria that we'll talk about, or that have been talked about in those studies that I mentioned that are online. And others are saying that the stage is set not for the fulfillment of Gog Magog, but of Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17. And I have been since 1999, when some other pastors on a trip to Israel made me aware of Isaiah 17 being an unfulfilled biblical prophecy war. And ever since then, I've been going, oh yeah, this war has never been fulfilled in the past, will be fulfilled in the future. And since July 2002, at a Sunday morning service on Psalm 83, that's when I just like, wow, Psalm 83 could be like Isaiah 17. It could be an unfulfilled war. I started believing that that was the case. And then we posted our video from a 2010 study. That's the one that I alluded to that's on our website now. And I'm saying all that as a lead into something else. Bill Salas, how many of you have heard of Bill Salas? Okay, he's a very well-known, internationally known author and speaker at various prophecy conferences and on Christian TV and everything. And he has become nationally recognized as the prophecy teacher for this position that I agree with, the position that Psalm 83 is a yet-to-be-fulfilled war. And it wasn't fulfilled in 1948, like Amir says, and we're going to look at that. And he is also against the idea that Gog and Magog is ready to happen. He agrees, as I do, that Psalm 83 has to happen first, and it will set the stage for Ezekiel 38:39. When I was getting ready to go to Texas several years ago, when was it? I didn't even hear about Bill before he had written books, before anything else, but he had been saying things, and some people in Texas go, hey, you know, Bill is saying some things that you're saying. And so I called Bill Salas. We had hours of conversations on the phone, and we were both actually amazed and developed a neat appreciation for each other, and we read the same Bible, and we were both coming to the same conclusions. And I just say that so nobody thinks, okay, you're just duplicating what Bill says. But, you know, he'd tell you the same thing. He would say, no, he's not just duplicating and not acknowledging my work in this. We were both talking about it. We shared notes years ago over the phone. So where are we going? I'm going to show the different options. I'm going to give Amir's position as we go through Psalm 83, why he thinks it was fulfilled in 1948. And I'm going to give the position that it wasn't fulfilled in 1948. We're going to do both of those. Then we're going to go to Ezekiel 38:39, giving Amir's position and giving my position that it's not ready to be fulfilled imminently. And why is that important? Because if everybody's being told and embraces Ezekiel 38:39 is going to happen and it doesn't happen the way Ezekiel 38:39 says, then people are going to go, all those Christians were thinking it was Ezekiel 38:39 and it didn't really happen. And the Bible's wrong or these interpretations are wrong. And I'm saying that the Christian prophecy student has to be very careful to read every verse associated with a prophecy before you embrace it. You have to know what it's saying, and if it's not ready to be fulfilled, it's not going to be fulfilled. It has to be completely ready to go. So, was Psalm 83 fulfilled in 1948? Let's go a verse-by-verse study, because that is Amir's and others' position. 83:1, do not keep silent, O God. This is a psalmist crying out to God about a plot against the nation of Israel. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. They're throwing a fit. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. So we learn some things here. Those who hate the nation of Israel hate God. That's what it makes clear. If you hate the Jews, you hate God. So can you believe a Christian believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the one who sent Jesus Christ, the Jewish Savior and Messiah, can you hate the Jews and believe in that true God? No, you can't. A true believer in Jesus is going to love the Jewish people and not want them annihilated. Amir says that this prophetic chapter was fulfilled in 1948. And he says that when Israel was declared a state in May 14th, 1948, on one day, the nation of Israel was formed. And Isaiah 66, 700 years prior, prophesied that would be the case, that Israel would be born in one day. And on that day, a bunch of nations invaded Israel to destroy her. And I would say, not to keep her, not to make her not be a nation, but to keep her from being a nation. I mean, it was immediately. And actually, the idea that Israel would become a nation again was actually formed in November of 1947. 1947, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine to be partially to become a place for the Jews to settle. And then that's when the war started. From that day on, Arabs who had been living side by side with Jews started being told, okay, we're going to wipe these people out. And so all of a sudden, everybody's getting ready for war. The Jews started getting ready for war. The Arabs started getting ready for war. And the war actually even started in areas of Israel where the Muslims were trying to kill the Jews before the declaration on May 14th, 1948. And they did take crafty counsel together, those nations. So in a sense, that seems like that was fulfilled in 1948. But let's keep going. For they, the God Israel haters, have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. And then it lists tents of Edom, Ishmaelites, all these other places. And I'm going to just, for sake of time, I'm just going to say those nations then are called these nations today. Lebanon. Lebanon to the north of Israel, Syria to the north of Israel, Iraq. We all should know where Iraq is after spending years there. It's up in the Mesopotamian Valley, Tigris-Euphrates River area, Iraq, Jordan, the eastern neighbor of Israel, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Gaza. Today Gaza. All those nations are that list of verses 5 through 8. What do we know about all those nations? They're all Muslim, and this is very important. They're all Muslim today. They all surround Israel today except for Iraq. They're all the immediate neighbors of Israel, share a border with Israel except for Iraq. And Amir emphasized that these nations took part in the 1948 war against Israel, and they did. They took part. And then he points out, he takes a position, and today they're not aligned. Some of these nations are friends of Israel. He emphasizes that. He has to take one off of his list, because I've been listening to him to just totally understand his position here for the last few weeks. And it was just a few weeks ago that the first time I listened to it, he goes in Lebanon. They know not to mess with us. They're our friends. They They may, Hezbollah's up there. They have 100+ thousand missiles, but they would never allow them to come down and rain on Israel again. And so he said, well, Lebanon's kind of our friend. Is it really? No. As of last week, maybe the week before, the Lebanese president was called down to Saudi Arabia. Why? Because he had declared, as the president of Lebanon, that Iran now has is fully invited into the nation of Lebanon to do whatever they want to in support of the Lebanese state. So now the Lebanon is fully in the camp of Iran. It's fully in the camp of Iran, who wants to make Israel cease from being a nation, too. I mean, they're not coming from Iran right now to do it. They're using their proxies, which is the Hezbollah, which means party of God in Arabic, from the north. And he says that, well, let's take Jordan. Jordan to the east is friendly with Israel. Why? Kind of friendly with Israel. Why? Because they're afraid of the influences of Iran coming in through Iraq and through Syria to come and destroy the Jordanian rule of Jordan. And Saudi Arabia is kind of friends. Saudi Arabia, for the first time in the history, is allowing Israeli commercial air flights to fly over Saudi Arabia airspace on its way over to India and other parts of Asia. Never before happened. And Amir makes that a point. He goes, see, they're friends. See, Psalm 83 can't happen because Psalm 83 includes Saudi Arabia, includes Jordan, and we're having great military relationships with them right now. Egypt, great material. Because, see, there is, in the Middle East right now, because of the Iranian threat, former enemies are coming together for the sake of self-defense against Iran because they're such a horrible threat to the area. Now, so that's a good argument. He's got a good argument for that. What my counter-argument to that is, has Jordan changed all of its maps that they teach their children to show the nation of Israel on the map in the Middle East? No. Egypt? No. Saudi Arabia? No. In other words, as far as they're concerned, Israel doesn't exist, because that is their aspiration, has been their aspiration ever since the horrible day of May 14, 1948. They don't want Israel to exist. That's their official position as a country. They are not repenting. They are only making alliances with Israel for pragmatic reasons to counter Iran. They would turn, in my opinion, they would turn on Israel on a dime. That's not even really opinion, because what is their religion? Again, Islam. What is Islam? It's the religion from hell. It's a religion of Satan. And what does Satan want to do to the Jews, and has wanted to do with the Jews ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's wanted to destroy the Jews. Because if you destroy the Jews, you destroy the promised people of God. You destroy the promised people of God. You've destroyed the promises that God has made to them. And that's why there is this global hatred for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, the Jews. So then it goes on to say, verse 9, and we're going to get to the major reason I don't believe Psalm 83 was fulfilled in 1948 at the end of the chapter here. Deal with them, deal with these nations, as with Midian. Midianites, Saudi Arabians of back in Judges chapter 4 and 7, these wars, Midian with Sisera, with Jabin at the brook Kishron, who perished at Endor, who became his refuge on the earth, you know, on and on. Destroy these conspiring nations who are dealing in a crafty way to cause Israel to cease from being a nation. Deal with them as you did in Judges chapter 4 and 7. Which you can go read, these wars, they're very interesting reading. And what happened in those wars? The Israeli Defense Forces were miraculously given victory over extremely overwhelming odds, with miraculous intervention of God in weather and other ways to give them victory. And this is so important. Psalm 83 is Israeli Defense Forces. Ezekiel 38:39 is God himself. God destroys the armies. See, Psalm 83 is Israeli defense forces destroying the armies. That very, very important. And what would happen if these nations were to attack today? What would happen if even just Lebanon and Syria sends the missiles, and Lebanon sends the missiles from Hezbollah, and Gaza sends the missiles? What would happen today? Would the Jews all go put their prayer shawls on and go into the synagogues and say, God, this is Ezekiel 38:39, and we're going to call on you to bring earthquakes and fire and brimstone and armies turning against each other to destroy them all? Is that what they would do today? Not at all. In fact, Amir knows that. Amir teaches that's not what's going to happen today. He knows that the F-16s are going, the F-15s are going. He even alluded to, he said, remember when the Israeli plane was shot down, this is what he said about that. People were saying, why, America has given the Jews, the only nation America has given F-35s to, America has given F-35 stealth fighters to the Jews. Why didn't they just use stealth fighters that can't be picked up by radar and therefore supposedly can't be shot down with missiles? And you know what Amir's response was? Amir's response was, we're saving the F-35s. We're saving the F-35s for something much more serious than what we did today. And what would that be? Now, what was he hinting at? He was hinting at thousands of missiles are coming into his country. The Knesset and Prime Minister Netanyahu or whoever, they're trying to get him out of office, whenever it happens, would meet and say, the nation of Israel's survival is at stake. Launch the F-35s with nuke under the wings. That's what he was hinting at. So, no, they're not going to go into prayer to let God do it, which is Ezekiel 38:39. They would be doing exactly what this says. It would be the Israeli Defense Forces relying on, needing the miraculous intervention of God over overwhelming odds to defeat them. Verse 12, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for possession. They want the land of Israel. And we see that Gog Magog is taking a spoil of Israel, not taking the land. See, Ezekiel 38:39 is not to keep them from being a nation, it's to take what the nation has. Is Iran inspiring all this missile and Syria and all this antagonism against Israel to take what Israel has? No. It's not coming to take what Israel has, which is what Ezekiel 38:39 says. It's coming to destroy the nation of Israel. To wipe out every single Jew would be that would be just their desire if they could do that and make Israel go away. Verse 13, oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. That's talking about burning them up. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. And then verse 16 is key. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Now, does Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Egypt, and Jordan, and Saudi Arabia all seek Yahweh, the Lord their God, or seek Yahweh as their God since 1948? Has that been fulfilled? No. So in other words, this verse didn't get fulfilled in 1948. Those nations just doubled down in their desire to arm up, rearm, to try again in 67, to try again in 73, to try again in 82. They did not believe, they did not turn away from the fact that they think Allah is the greatest and go to God's, Israel's God is the greatest. They didn't do that. And when this war is fulfilled, the way it will be fulfilled, those nations will stop it. They will stop their attempts to annihilate Israel, because they will know that Israel's God is greater than their God. And that's yet to be fulfilled. I mean, to me, it's so clear. It's yet to be fulfilled. In verse 17, let them be confused and dismayed. How long? Forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they, these nations, may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Now, this is going to be important, because when we get to Ezekiel 38:39, it's not just these nations know that God is God over all the earth. You know what it is in Ezekiel 38:39? The whole world. The whole world knows that the God of Israel is the God not to be messed with. And that will lead into the Kingdom of the Antichrist, allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple. The whole world is no longer going to be, the United Nations isn't going to be gathering and opposing the Jews being allowed, authorized by the global government to let the Jews build their temple, because everybody's going to go, you know what? Their God's a powerful God. If they want to build a temple, we're going to let them. Under the circumstances of massively destroyed people all around them in two wars, Psalm 83 followed some months or years later by Ezekiel 38, 39. So how could this be fulfilled today, imminently, some people think? Again, all it would take is a spark. The Jews almost lit the fuse when they went in and bombed all those sites when the Iranians sent that little drone into Israel. It almost lit. They were ready. They were ready for retaliation, and it was going to be game on. And it could be anything that sparks things in the Middle East to get it going. And as missiles come in, Israel will try and conventionally stop them. If the missiles do severe damage, as Isaiah 17 seems to indicate they will to Israel, just think what happens. You know, Jordan in 1967, they were trying to stay out of the war. And the head of Egypt says, you better get in because we're winning. We're beating the Jews. And so then he went into the war. What would Jordan do if Israel's being attacked? And even though these nations are being retaliated against, they said, hey, are you with us? You're a Muslim brother. Come on, let's get into Israel. And all of a sudden it could all switch in a moment. In fact, if Psalm 83 says they're craftily plotting against Israel, what if this supposed alliance with Saudi Arabia, what if this supposed alliance with Jordan is part of the crafty council to deceive them? Psalm 83, it appears, has not been fulfilled in the past. It will be fulfilled in the future. These nations will be involved, and it will be serious. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. And in summary, if Amir is right, then what we just covered was all fulfilled in 1948. But what do we have to say? That God's prophecies, if they are 75% fulfilled, that's good enough. That's fulfillment. That's what we have to say. I don't want to say that because that isn't the way it's been in the past. It needs to be 100% fulfilled. And even if he were right, even if this is, you know, God said, okay, Psalm 83 is in the past, even if that's right, that doesn't make Ezekiel 38:39 imminent, because it's not even close to being ready to be fulfilled, as we'll see. If I and Bill Salas and others are right, then Psalm 83 was not fulfilled in 1948. It's set up to be fulfilled soon, and it's necessary to set the stage for Ezekiel 38:39. And I want to say, what would happen if nukes get used in this next war? What do you think would happen? And I've shared this many times before, but just let your mind kind of go. What are people already saying today? What did the president say at the State of the Union? It would be so nice to just completely rid the world of nuclear weapons. Didn't he say that? State of the Union address? We're not there yet, but it's going to be so nice that someday we could get there. What would so rapidly get the world there? Having a bunch of them used. Not just Nagasaki, Hiroshima, but dozens of cities, as Isaiah 17 alludes to in Psalm 83, even burn them as the chaff of the wheat. And what Israel would have to do to their immediate neighbors if those tens of thousands of missiles kept coming in, that they would have to do something to just make them all stop. And the world would be reeling. Isaiah 17 says men will be leaving their strong cities because of Israel, and there will be desolation. And the people say, stop it. Whatever it takes to make it never happen again. Israel would be disarmed. The rest of the nations would be disarmed from nuclear weapons and other weapons of mass destruction. And the world would be, you know, saying it's for peace. It's so that this will never happen again. And we're going to form global government to make it never happen again. That would set the stage for Ezekiel 38:39, which starts in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I'm not going to get into all the background justification for this, but it's saying, I'm against a nation called Magog and its leader Gog. And I'm not going to say most, but I want to say most, but just to be conservative. Many prophecy teachers believe that this is Russia and the head of Russia. that's going to be leading the charge of an invasion against Israel in the future days. Some people say, no, it's not Russia, it's Turkey. Other people say it's the Muslim nations conspiring together. And it's so obvious to me because later on in the chapter it says they come from the uttermost parts of the north. If you go directly north from Israel, you are in Moscow. You are in the capital of Russia. In fact, my watch, which has 24 time zones that I can program into it so I can be in any time zone just with a couple clicks, go to it. When I'm in Jerusalem, when I'm in Israel, I set it to the Moscow time zone because it's the same time zone. And, you know, it doesn't have Jerusalem. I don't know why they don't put Jerusalem instead of Moscow, but that's what they do. Verse 4, I will turn you around. Now that's important. So Russia is going away from Israel. And what God says is, I'm going to turn you around. I'm going to turn you around and put hooks in your jaws. And what it's talking about, the kind of hook here is you know, like there's hooks that you'd put into an animal's jaw that when you pull on the handle, it actually tightens. If the person tries to pull, you know, if the cow tries to pull back, it tightens into its jaws. And so it's like God is saying, I'm going to put this hook in your jaw. And you're not going to resist, because you resist, it's going to hurt. I'm going to have to drag you to make you change your mind to come down against Israel and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. A massive number of troops from Russia. Does Russia have a massive number of troops in Syria ready to attack Israel today? No. You know, again, they have some troops in Israel. And what is the war in Israel really set up to be right now? Is it a mechanized army war, a whole bunch of soldiers, or is it missiles and planes? Today, it's missiles and planes. Today, the missiles and planes scenario fits a Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 scenario. In the future, it's not going to be missiles and planes. It's going to be people. It's going to be soldiers coming in a conventional way against Israel. Massive numbers of troops. Persia, which is Iran, Iraq. You know, when you look, it's really Iran. Persia is Iran. But when Persia was the Persian Empire, it included Iraq. You know, they conquered the Assyrians. Persia, Ethiopia, which is also in Sudan. And it would be North Sudan would be part of this. Libya. Are with them, all of them, with shield and helmet. Gomer and all the house of Togarma, that's Turkey. From the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. So this is the notice the nations that are missing from this, the nations we just covered in Psalm 83. In fact, I've said, and I think Bill says something similar, I can't remember what he says. I've been saying it's the second tier of nations. See, the first tier of nations directly around Israel, they're wiped out in Psalm 83, Isaiah 17. And now this second tier, Iran, Russia, Turkey, Libya, Ethiopia, Sudan, they're far away. They have to send all their troops, and they're going to come as a massive, massive army. And the reason why we're talking, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say how many hundreds of thousands, maybe even million or whatever, troops are coming into Israel, because it takes months for the Jews to bury the dead. Months for them to bury the dead. As we're going to see. But the nations missing are Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. Now, Amir again says that the reason they're missing is they're friends with Israel. So, okay, well, the reason Gog Magog is involving these other ones is because all these other ones are our friends. Well, no, they were destroyed in Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, because they're not your friends. Lebanon's not their friend. Gaza's not their friend. Jordan's not their friend. Missiles are going to be coming in from these various places. Syria, as we covered already. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land, and I'm going to say of Israel, because it says the land of those bought back from the sword. That's Ezekiel 36, 37. The Jews back. You're coming to get into the land of Israel. and gathered from many people, I gathered my Jews back into the land of Israel from many peoples onto the mountains of Israel, which have been long desolate. They are brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Okay, now this is important point. Is Israel dwelling safely? The Jews dwelling safely in Israel today? Now, again, there's tourists in Israel today. There's been tourists there for decades. You don't hear about a whole bunch of people getting killed over the decades. Amir says they're living safely. He keeps emphasizing, if you go to his website, which is beholdisrael.org, which I would encourage you to go, and listen, he has very good information. If anything happens in the Middle East, go to his website and find out what's going on, because he'll do a blog on and post it immediately to tell you an inside scoop of what's going on. He says they're dwelling safely. You come here, look at all the people, the land is green. He just said this yesterday. I'm with a tour group, and he said this yesterday, and everything's green, and everybody's having a great time in peace. But they're also having a national defense drill, because they might all have to run into a shelter at any moment because thousands of missiles are coming in. So, I mean, that peace could just be so gone, which is what this war could be. But so, in other words, okay, we'll spot you that one. They're dwelling safely somewhat now, but this war would change it, he would say. You will ascend, the north will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land with a cloud, and you and all your troops and many people with you. Many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against Israel of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Amir says this is true today, but they have a wall. And they have a very staunch border between, those Arabs that are coming in. They have such a strong border to keep them from coming in. Now, if Psalm 83 sees the annihilation of all the enemies around Israel, and people, those nations go, okay, we're done, and let's say then the United Nations does disarm, again, that's conjecture, but let's say the United Nations does wipe out all weapons of mass destruction, do you think the Jews are going to be sitting there, okay, finally, the people know, and we can live in peace, the global government's starting, promising us peace? I think they'd be sitting there going, we're done. We're done with war. The United Nations is going to give us the promise. Everybody's gotten rid of their nukes. We don't have to worry about Iran nuking us or anybody nuking. A couple of nukes in Israel, two or three nukes, and they're done. And they would have the promise of peace, and they could be living in peace. So Amir says it's there today. I'm saying it would be really there after Psalm 83. But they're going to come to take a plunder, to take a booty. See, they're not trying to destroy the nation of Israel, but they're going to try and take what she has. To stretch out your land against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods. And many people believe that this is going to be going after the oil. Because Israel, a few years ago, they discovered the most massive natural gas oil field right off their coast. And they're already in a fight with Turkey over the nations. As soon as they discovered it, Putin came down. He goes, here, I'll make you a deal. Why don't you let our Russian gas companies develop your field, and then that way we will be the guarantee of your security, because nobody would attack us if it's our gas field and we're securing it, none of the Arab nations. And Netanyahu said, forget you. We're going to deal with our own security. And now that's coming back on them, because now there's, okay, we'll pounce on you. We're going to take your, see, Israel's going to say, it's our gas, and we're going to protect it. We're going to keep it. And so now the threat has already been made. We are going to attack you. Iran said, we're going to attack you. Other nations are saying, we're going to attack you for your oil fields. Go to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, great company, a mighty army. Again, not a missile threat, but a massive mechanized army invasion. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land in that day. It will be in the latter days, clearly, it's going to be in the future for us, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. The whole world, all the nations are going to know. When I get done with these nations, when I, God, get done with these nations, the whole world, these invading nations, all the other nations are going to realize the God of Israel is the true God. All of them. Psalm 83 was just the nations that were listed are going to turn and, have respect for the God of Israel. Now go to verse, and I'm going to say verses chapter 38, verse 17 to 39, verse 5, God destroys these armies. He destroys the Russian, Ethiopian, Sudanese, Turkish, Iranian armies, Libyan armies. And how does he do that? He does it with earthquake, armies turning against each other, pestilence, rain, hailstorm, fire. And it's not nuclear. Some people have been preaching it's nuclear for years, including Amir, and I think he got it from bad information from Chuck Missler and others. It's not nuclear. How do I know it's not nuclear? Again, I was trained in the nuclear engineering department field and submarines and in the shipyard. If you nuke a bunch of troops, one, there's not much to bury, right? There's not much there to bury. And the stuff that is there to bury, you're going to wait a while for the radiation to go away. You're not going to immediately go. And we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, so we're kind of done. Because you're going to have to read the rest because we don't have time. But if you read the rest, what happens is this massive army gets buried just east of the Jordan River in Jordan. And it takes 7 months for everybody to bury, and then the people start just marking the bones. They see a bone, they don't touch it, they just mark it for others to come in and finish the burial because they want the land to be cleansed. Now, some people who don't understand Jewish meaning of cleansed think that's nuclear battlefield cleanup. That's just, they're marking it so a special decontamination team goes in there. Well, think about this. Well, then why were they burying everybody for 7 months? Why are they burying everybody for 7 months and then they do decontamination issues? No, they're not. It has nothing to do with decontamination. Besides that, if a nuke goes off and you die, what's contaminated? Your skin, your body. What's going to happen? There's going to be rain, there's going to be wind and everything. It's going to wash the contamination off your skin as your skin rots into the ground and disappears. Are the bones going to be contaminated? No, they're not contaminated. The bones were protected from being contaminated because they were your bones inside your body. The contamination was on the outside. But what is contaminated about bones is that in Jewish thinking, you become unclean if you touch a bone, something dead. You become unclean. And what's the problem with that? Do the Jews worry about touching an unclean thing today? Well, the super Orthodox do, because they'll go, when the bus bombings were happening, they had a special group of Orthodox Jews who would go up and pick every single piece of flesh up so that an Orthodox Jew could walk through that site of the bomb without touching, being defiled by dead skin of anybody that was left behind. They very meticulously clean the place up. And the reason why you really want to be clean is if the temple is being rebuilt and you're about to worship for the first time in 2,000 years in the Jewish temple, you have to be ceremonially clean to go to the Temple Mount to worship. So in other words, I believe that this chapter, if you read the rest of it, is giving us the timing of this war. It is going to be just before the global government is forming to give the Jews, okay, green light, this war happens, go build your temple, because the whole world respects the God of Israel. Go build your temple. 6 months later, 7 months later, the Jews start realizing, hey, it's almost built. We're going to have our first worship in temple worship sacrifice in 2,000 years. And you need to be clean. Stop touching dead bones. Go get the ashes of the red heifer that the priests have established to provide cleansing with the hyssop and the water. And then you can go do Passover for the first time in 2,000 years. So So in summary again, God destroys the armies, not the Israeli Defense Forces. And again, Amir knows it's going to be Israeli Defense Forces that are going to fight these, the Russians. A handful of Russians in Syria. A handful of Iranians in Syria. And when the scriptures are clear, it's gone. And then it says in verse 6, "And I will send fire on Magog and those who live in security in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore." Do the Jews profane the name of their own God today? Yes, they do in a big way. All their homosexual, everything else, which is a curse within the nation, recognized by the Orthodox to be a curse in the nation. They're going to repent. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So, in summary, that war will set the stage for the Antichrist to give the Jews their land and their peace and their temple. The Jews will embrace him as the Messiah. It will set the stage for everything we know about the rest of biblical history, biblical prophetic history. So why the timing? Because not all the listed nations are currently involved. Right now, not all the nations listed in Ezekiel 38, 39 are currently involved in the conflict lead up in Israel today. But for both of us, that's true for Psalm 83 and true for Ezekiel 38, 39. Psalm 83, I think these nations will flip. Current war plans are for missile and aerial attack on Israel. The current war plans of the enemies of Israel is not to send hundreds of thousands of troops in a mechanized way to Israel. That's not what the current plans are. Israel's current war plans against invasion is not to pray, to ask God to destroy them. It is to annihilate them, totally annihilate them with the Israeli Defense Forces. That is their current war plan. Israel's current plans are to use nuclear weapons if forced to, which fits Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83, not Gog Magog. And currently, Russia doesn't need to be turned around to come against Israel. Why? It's never turned around. It's been in the Arab sphere of influence ever since 1948. The Russians have seen themselves as a way of helping the Arabs to rid the world of the Jewish state. So what Ezekiel 38, 39 says is God reaches in and turns them around. Now, I would imagine that the Russians that do get killed in the coming Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 war that are in Syria, that's going to make the Russians upset. But when those nations get annihilated, Russia's going to go home. They're going to go, okay, they killed our people, killed the Iranian people. The Iranians and the Russians are going to go home until something happens. And we don't know what it is that puts the hook in the jaw. Maybe a super volcano goes off in America. Maybe something happens with the New World Order. Maybe that, you know, somehow they said, oh, we can go back and we can go finish Israel off. They were wounded in Isaiah 17. They were wounded in Psalm 83. We'll go back and we'll finish them off. They get pulled around from walking away. And they're not walking away right now. They've been walking into the Middle East trying to help destroy the Jews ever since they were formed as a nation. And then I just want to summarize, isn't it cool to know the God of the Bible told us things that are going to happen, and here we are? Well, 3,000 years ago, the psalmist was writing this psalm and giving us, and right now the stage, except for some of these nations not being currently aligned to say we want to wipe you off the map, and they're feigning support for Israel because of Iran, that'll quickly turn, and someday we're going to see these wars fulfilled. And all that's going to be fulfilled really is a lead up to the tribulation period, which means the lead up for the rapture of the church before those days is coming. And it's an exciting time to be living. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would help us, God, to discern the prophecies you left us with, because you knew we'd need them. Lord, to help us keep our eyes on you and not worrying and fretting about what's happening in the Middle East, and And that even when things, when war does break out, and many, many in these wars are going to be killed, and nations are going to suffer, and there's going to be desolations, that we're going to still realize and know that it's because of people fighting you and fighting your plan for your people Israel and for your church. And that's really all lead up to when you're going to take us home, when they're fed up with the church. They don't want to hear about your Jesus anymore, and you're going to take us home. And we yearn for that day, Lord, and pray that you'd help us to be, as we see these days approach, that we'd be diligent to do what you've told us to do until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand.
Everybody is a sheep, right? No goats amongst us. Don't want to be a goat in these days because Jesus, our Jesus, is coming soon. Things are going to pop here. So many people are saying it can't go on the way it is. Something's going to go. And it's going to be an amazing time. And let's keep our feet on the rock, right? Our hearts on the rock, serving Him till He comes. God bless you.